Pray for the message and pray that God speaks to us in some form or fashion. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take anything I speak. I ask that you would work it into a message for each of us wherever we are in terms of our lives. And I ask that you would bless it in ways that only you know, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you a true story. I grew up here, and then I left for 30 years and came back to Woodland Chapel at that point in time. My brother said I came back because I missed the smell. I didn't really miss it that much. Anyway, when I was in high school, I graduated from MacArthur High School. In the city of Decatur's public schools decided to have a contemporary Europe class between my sophomore and junior year of high school, and so they enlisted a group of high schoolers to go to Europe and have a class called Contemporary Europe, and I was one of them. God bless, I raised the money and got to go during that summer. It was a 9-week thing. We sailed over on a ship in the North Atlantic and then sailed back. So we were actually in 9 countries for 7 weeks over in Europe, and it was called Contemporary Europe. One of the counselors that I had in high school enlisted me to go. Anyway, I was 16 years old, and that's kind of an eye-opening experience for a 16-year-old. There were 37 of us, 25 were girls and 12 boys. I thought that was a good percentage, too. Anyway, so we got there, and we did Britain, and then we did France. And in France, you didn't drink the water, so you had to drink the wine. So I'm 16 years old, and I ended up drinking a lot of wine. And we had a big meal one night in France, and we went to the Folies Bergère. And when you're 16 years old and you're seeing naked women come down out of the ceiling, this is an eye-opening experience for you. Hey, especially if you've been drinking wine all night. I also learned about beer over there because beer costs a nickel a glass, and those little Coca-Cola bottles, 6.5 ounces, cost 35 cents. Now, this is back in 1963 or 4 or whatever. Okay, so that's when 35 cents meant something. And so you ended up drinking beer. Now, that's just some of the things I learned. But we also went to Italy, and we had a tour of Vatican City and all that was there. And I remember a couple of things. When you go to the Vatican, the Pope wasn't appearing or anything, but there's all kinds of different priests and things that are wandering around there. And there's different sects and everything. And the one, remember, some of you are old enough to remember the Flying Nun with Sally Fields and all that. Well, there was a group of, I guess they were monks or priests or something, and I don't know where they were from, but they had these big hats. And they had shoes that looked like, well, snowshoes, really, but they're big and flappy, and they would walk around in these big robes and flappy things. And I remember watching these guys, and there was about 6 or 7 of them. And there's also a lot of people around in the Vatican, and there was this little 2-year-old kid, and he had no pants on. All he had was a shirt. And he decided he was going to have a bowel movement right there in Vatican City on the square. So he did. And I said, well, that's interesting to watch that happen. And then here come these duck type of walkers. And one of these monks or priests or whatever just stepped right in it. And I go, you know how you remember things from your past, right? Well, I remember that. That was really interesting. We also got to go to the Sistine Chapel. I was going to run you a picture. The Sistine Chapel is very unique. Of course, Michelangelo painted all the thing, or if you saw the movie with Charlton Heston, and he played Michael, he did all the painting in the Sistine Chapel. Well, there's one particular painting in there, and it's really not that big. And it's on the ceiling. You can't hardly see it, but everybody's kind of picked up on it. And you have a picture of it right here on the front of your bulletin. And I gave you a close-up of the hand of God and the hand of Adam, because it is a picture of the creation story that is in there. Man is already physically alive in it, you might say, but he has not been touched by the fingers of God. Anyway, there, if you'll notice, there is a small gap between the in this picture, between the finger of Adam and the finger of God. One of the things that I have figured out over the years is sometimes that gap right there needs to be bridged. In order for God to touch us and bring us alive spiritually, that gap has to be closed where the Spirit of God touches us. I know this, God is always around us. We are not alone, but there is a gap. If for a lot of us, there's a gap, and we don't really recognize God's presence, or we can't seem to experience God's presence. God is always around us. We're not alone. But a lot of times there's this gap. I also know that life can be very lonely. So many people get by in life and they never seem to have God speak to them in some form or fashion. And I know this, in our lives and in this world, there are people all over the place who long for the touch that will bridge that gap between them and God. I remember when my daughter Jessica was about 3 years old. It's one of those things. It's kind of like the Vatican thing. You remember things. She was 3 years old, and she would talk to me. And Jessica was a very talkative young girl, to say the least. But a lot of times, you know, I was just busy doing other things and everything, and you have a three-year-old that's at your feet and always saying, so you're not really paying attention, moms. You understand? You remember how this was, how this works when your kid just there? And but over, if I didn't pay attention to her, she would go, "Daddy," and she would jam my face like this in her hands. And she would make me pay attention. She said, "I'm talking to you. I want you to listen to me." And what she was doing is she was bridging the gap between me and her, because I wasn't paying any attention. And I know this in our lives. With people around us all the time, we can get so busy or we can get so familiar with people that we can become very preoccupied with what we're doing, and then we forget that there is a person or people that are around us and that there is a gap in the relationship. And it can happen between people, in families, spouses, parent-child relationships, brother-sister relationships, and sometimes we need to take one another and just say, "I'm talking to you. I want you to recognize I'm really here, and I'm a real person, and I need you to know that." But we get so busy. Things are, you know, always working on us in terms of that. Bert is always after me, "If you're going to hug, hug with two hands." Because I'll do this a lot, you know. Okay, I'm not, but she'll do the two hands. That's her form of Jessica, I guess. But by doing that, she makes me pay attention a little bit more. You know, we've been here at this church for about 8 years, but I remember 7 or 8 years ago when we were getting ready to come over here from Woodland Chapel, and we were getting ready to move. And I tell you what, everything was so busy. Those of us who were actually on staff, I mean, God, we had to do all kinds of things in order to get ready to move and all that. Then we had to worry about retooling, because when you get over here, you got to figure out how to do everything. And then you got to reset all the computers, which is totally alien to me anyway. And we were also in the process of changing our identity from Woodland Chapel over to what we are now, Lampstand Church, because at that time we were in the woods, and we were a little church, and we were a chapel in the woods. So we were Woodland Chapel, but our identity was changing, and everything was going on in terms of our things. So then we have to find our place. When we get over here, you guys, some of you guys remember that move. You have to find your place, because you got to find that seat you're going to sit in the new church, because you might be there for 30 years. But we had to find our place. And some people couldn't find their place. Plus, there were new ways of doing things when we moved over here. And I felt a lot of times like a plant manager rather than a pastor of a church. And it was just very busy. And in the midst of all the busyness, doing stuff, people and relationships get sidestepped. I know that that happens in marriages as well. It happens in offices. It happens in families, because we get so busy doing everything. I mean, if you're a parent, you got kids, they're doing stuff all the time. And I've learned something. We just took care of our 4-year-old and 2-year-old grandchildren, and my son John, for 2 weeks at our house, and I noticed that Berta and I just did not connect nearly as much, because we were busy. And I just think about parents, because it's been a while since I've had the rugrats in my house, and I forget about that parents, husbands and wives, don't connect because they're busy. They've taken care of all the business of the household. And I know that. And sometimes we're like that picture that you have on the front of your cover here, where you have to bridge the gap. Somebody has to get between those things and begin people to touch. And whether it's my daughter Jessica, who grabs your face and say, "Daddy, I'm talking to you. Listen to me." Or whether it's Berta who makes me hug with both hands, or whether it's building a church. By the way, when we were moving over here and building a church, part of building a church has nothing to do with the building. It has to do with people, because a church is really people, but you live in a building. And so you have to be about that gap building, bridging that gap between the pulpit and the pew. And so one of the things that I know is that the bigger the church, now this service is not as big as second service, but you notice that, don't leave now, Ginger. I need to talk to you. But see, when you stand down here, it becomes a little bit more personal, especially if you sit down with somebody and say, "Hi, how are you?" You know, if you do that, you bridge that little difference in the gap between up here and down here. But it doesn't really bridge the gap, because I need to sit down and talk to you. And I need to talk to you maybe for 15, 20 minutes, depends on the person. I want you to read with me John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18, because there's a gap that is happening here. And I want you to see what Jesus does. Here we go. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, I want you to notice a couple things in this scripture. First off, the angels are just messengers, and they're not there to minister to her or anything else. And they say, "Woman, what are you looking for?" She goes outside, and Jesus says, "Woman, what are you looking for?" And she does not recognize him at that point in time until Jesus says her name. He says, "Mary." And one of the things that I know is at that point in time, God identified her. One of the things that we have in our society, I run into it all the time, is people who God hasn't really spoken to. And sometimes we're called to be that voice that says, "Mark." And God talks to us. It's called bridging the gap. Because until you bridge the gap, you don't really recognize people. This is when God gets personal in this scripture, when he calls her name, Mary. I have the benediction that we use a lot of the time in the great banquet, in the service that we do in that. But I want us to do it together right now because it's really, it speaks to this whole idea of bridging the gap. The world awaits, the world where you live and work, which is your special mission field. It awaits your hope, your smile of love, your touch of Jesus. Go in God's strength to call back those who have turned away from God and bring them to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. A person can find him everywhere and miss him anywhere out there. It is possible for God to be present in your life or my life without recognizing that he is there. You know, one of the reasons that the great banquet is such a powerful experience for a lot of people, and what we try to do in that context is provide an environment for God to get in touch with people, literally bridging the gap that you see in that picture of Adam and God, bridging the gap. One of the things that is important for me in terms of building the church, now back 7 years, we're moving in here and doing all that. But I know this is true of my job even today, is there's just a lot of stuff to do, busy stuff that we always constantly do, but there's also something that I've always done. I always keep an open door so people can come find me in church and interrupt me, because sometimes that's what's needed in bridging the gap. Not only do we need to be aware of God's presence in our life, but we need to be aware of someone else's presence in our lives, especially those that are close to it, because we get so busy that we don't get it done. You know, it is a lonely life out there without bridging the gap. In the Great Banquet, one of the talks is called The Ministry of All Believers. And by the way, we talk about what a priest is in that. And I'm not talking about what we know out of the Roman Catholic Church, but a priest in the Old Testament was one who bridges the gap between God and man. And actually, that is kind of the definition of ministry, isn't it? To bridge that gap between God and man. When you bridge the gap, it actually is God who is bridging the gap a lot of the times. Bridging the gap. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a story of Jacob, and I've done a Bible study on it, but Jacob is running away. And it's a lonely life for Jacob. He's running for his life from Esau, and he goes to this place. I would like for us to read together Genesis 28, 10 to 19. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you will lie I will give to you and to your descendants. And your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And by you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth bless themselves. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that of which I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone which he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. One of the things I want you to know is up here in verse number 13. It says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Notice he makes the connection. Well, you know, my grandfather, Williams, was in a relationship with God. My father was in a relationship with God. But at some point in time, there had to be a connection between me and God. So God will say that. He says, I was God of your father and your grandfather. But he says, I will be with you. And so he's establishing that relationship with him. God bridged the gap between Jacob and himself. And you notice that what happens here is that Jacob discovers at this point, he says, God was here. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. And that's the way a lot of times we are in terms of things. And he named the place Bethel, which is the house of God. What if his God is speaking to you, calling you today? You know, it's just like that picture on the Sistine Chapel. Or my daughter Jessica, who takes two hands and says, Daddy, I'm talking to you, and listen to me. Bridging the gap. We're here as God's people. Part of what we do as people in this church is bridge the gap for others who come our way. But sometimes, well, we get too busy. We get in such a way that We need to have somebody bridge that gap for us. So be aware of both aspects of this. That sometimes we're just like Adam and we need God to touch us. I know this. For most of us, at times, God is mostly an abstract idea. The relationship is bridging the gap between people and God. And bridging the gap is all about relationship. Whether you're talking about bridging the gap of relationship in terms of your own family, members of your family, spouse, children, or parents, you have to have that relationship. Don't forget those relationships. Life's deepest meanings are not in accomplishments, but in relationships. It doesn't matter how much you pile up. It doesn't matter how much you do. It's really about your relationships. Now, I'm going to let you in on a secret that I am aware of. And one of the things that I know about. If you think about me, if I happen to be your minister, see, and you think about me just as a person for a couple of minutes instead of the guy that gets up here on Sunday mornings and does the rah-rah thing and tries to give you some kind of a message from God. And our relationship as church family. I want you to think about that, because the guy standing up here in front of you is just like you. I just happen to be the one who has to do this leadership role in terms of who we are as a church. But I have the same kinds of feelings, the same kinds of fears and anxieties and hopes and aspirations that you do. They just are particular to me. But I'm going to let you in on a secret. I want you to read with me Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. And when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me." Let me let you in on a secret. As I said, there's a real guy up here, okay? John sends his disciples to Jesus, say, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Because John was in prison. He had been separated from the whole ministry thing that was going on, and he was there by himself. And there was a gap in his life between God and John. This is the secret. All who meet me, from those who are most diseased to the most successful, or consciously or unconsciously, people that come around me, and when they come to church here, I know that they ask that question: "Are you the one, or do I look for another? Are you the one to help solve my problems? Are you the one who is going to enable me to enjoy a fullness of life? Or should I look for another?" You see, there's all kinds of people out there looking. They are unaware of this hope, but it's true. We talk a lot about seeing Jesus in others, but I want to talk about seeing Jesus in you. Because occasionally someone will come to you and this, you know, they're basically saying, "Are you the one? Are you the one who's going to bridge that gap between me and God? Are you the one who's going to speak to what's in my life? Are you the one? or do I look to another? And one of the things we're called to do is to be that one who bridges the gap